Oftentimes when you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you'll read a phrase such as this, grace to you. And often he's speaking to the churches and wishing for them and praying for them the grace of God. Here in this passage to Timothy, he says in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that without grace at work in our lives, we would never be able to function properly in life. Life is too hard to be lived in the flesh. Now, the unsaved man may turn to alcohol or drugs or other sin, but the saved man must turn to the Holy Spirit and to the grace that the Holy Spirit imparts. And the Bible is very clear concerning this matter of grace. Verse 1 of chapter 2 is probably right in front of you there, and it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we've been learning on Sunday nights, as we've been preaching through 1 Timothy, that Timothy was perhaps a bit timid as a young leader of the church, and so the Apostle Paul is challenging him to be strong in the grace. Now, let me just begin by saying tonight that while Timothy may have had his own apprehensions, everyone in this room will have times and seasons and certain circumstances in your life where though you are viewed in a way by some as being strong, maybe your children, maybe your wife, in reality, there are things that we will face that are troubling to us, disconcerting to us along the way. And what I've learned in my life is that fear cancels out faith, but faith cancels out fear. I've learned that fear cancels out grace, but grace, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit, grace cancels out fear. Now, many people are fearful today, and I don't want to be a doomsday, but the fact of the matter is that there are troubles everywhere in the world today. I had a family tell me a few months ago, I'm tired of California, we're moving to North Carolina. And they wanted to get to, you know, the greener grass. And I didn't say anything about that, but I preached Monday night in North Carolina. And I was sharing with the pastors at a conference where I preached to pray for the family of Sergeant Owen and what happened. And there was a man that was there. He was the sheriff of the county. And he began to weep. Profusely just weeping, and he came up and he talked with me, and we talked about the challenges right there in that area of Charlotte, North Carolina, and the civil unrest and the disrespect towards the officers and how hard it has been and the crime. I'm afraid to say that wherever there is HBO, there's probably a problem. I never thought I'd see the day when our elected officials are letting criminals out of prison early and then legalizing marijuana so they can get back there quicker. That's the mentality of the world in which we live. But the answer is not fear, and the answer is not to run. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us, notice if you would, in verse 7, the spirit or the power and love and of a sound mind. He's not given us spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, one person might be afraid of some danger in their neighborhood, and someone else might be afraid of final exams, and someone else might be afraid of their first date. Fear is a relative thing, isn't it? And by the way, if you're not afraid on your first date, fellas, you might not want to take that first date. You're probably not ready. But no matter what your fear is, and everyone has them, there is a reassurance that God wants us to experience. He wants us to know that He is with us. And how many of you are glad that He's with you tonight? I'm going to preach in depth about that Sunday morning, about the Holy Spirit's presence with us. But, for example, many people are afraid of witnessing. And they're just afraid of talking to others about the things of God. But Jesus, when He gave us the commission to witness, included that little phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Sometimes we live as though he's not with us. But we need to be reminded as believers that he's with us all the time by the presence of his Holy Spirit. And I want to speak to you about that tonight. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, God's grace reassures us with power. His grace reassures us with power. I'm not speaking of the power of positive thought. I'm not speaking of humanism. I'm speaking of the promise of the Word of God. And the power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. The power comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is elementary, but let's just start with a foundation. Everyone here tonight that is saved was saved because the Holy Spirit drew you to Christ and you were regenerated from the inside out. John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now look at this next phrase. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let's say that together. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, now there was a teaching by certain groups back about in the early 1900s that you would receive Christ as your Savior and then at a latter time receive the Holy Spirit. And they took that from the transitional passages in Acts where some believers didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And so when they heard about the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit after they had been believing in Jesus for a while. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, a person, when he receives Christ as his Savior, receives the Holy Spirit of God immediately at the time of his salvation. And this verse says something fairly emphatic along those lines when it says, if any man has not the Spirit, capital S, of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you don't have Jesus. But if you have Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit because you're born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God indwells us as believers. So when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, they don't know everything that's happening at that moment. They don't know that they're being sealed, sanctified. They don't understand perhaps all of the ramifications. But when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your life. In fact, the Bible says that your body becomes the very temple of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to dwell within us. Now that the Spirit of God is in us. Now, we believe in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that they are equal persons of the Godhead. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus so loved the world that he sacrificed. The Holy Spirit so loves this world that he draws all men unto Christ. Really, theologically, no one is saved without the work of all three persons of the Trinity working to redeem us. And when we accept Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes into our life. And the Spirit of God begins to impart strength and grace and wisdom and direction. People that are newly saved begin to desire things they didn't used to desire. Unsaved men don't want to go to church. Saved men want to go to church. Unsaved men aren't interested in the Bible, but a saved man discerns the spiritual things. And that's why we refer to it as the new birth and the new nature. Luke chapter 24 and 49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Jesus was saying, I want you to wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive power on high. The promise was also given in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is often synonymous with the power of God in our life. And quite frankly, without the Holy Spirit working through us, we are powerless to face the fears of this world. But with the Holy Spirit in us and working through us, we have the wonderful power of God, presence of God, and all of the ability that we would ever need, not in ourselves, but in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says emphatically in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. All right, let's say that together.
Quench not the Spirit.
Now, Terry and I have been married for 36 years. And over the course of that time, generally speaking, I've been an amazing husband. But there have been occasions when I've been about as dumb as dirt, too. And sometimes those occasions have been maybe if I've had a stressful day and I come home and maybe I don't speak as kindly or I don't listen as intently or I'm just abrupt. And in those instances, over the years, there's been a few times when my wife's spirit has been quenched like a flower that just falls over for lack of sunshine or water. And you can see it in someone's demeanor too. And most husbands here, if you have any sense at all, you know when you've done it. How many of you men help me out here? You know, come on, some of you guys, there's going to be an invitation at the end of this, so be honest right now, right? You know when you spoke and you shouldn't have said it that way. You just know. Because you can tell. And sometimes you've seen it with your children. And that's a killer too. If you kind of bark at a child and they start to cry and you feel about that big. We all know where we're at right here when we're talking about this. And I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And when He's trying to help you and encourage you to witness, and when He's encouraging you to forgive, and He's encouraging you to avoid temptation, and you are just ignoring the Holy Spirit, the Bible uses this word, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. So we must have power to overcome fear, but we'll not have power if we're resisting the Holy Spirit of God. There are some wonderful books on the subject of prayer by an author named E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. I would assume they're in our bookstore. E.M. Bounds said it this way, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." I was doing some study the other day on the New Hebrides revival in Scotland from 1949 until about 1952. That revival began not with an election. How many of you are figuring out revivals are not going to come from elections? Have you figured that out? This Scottish revival began with two elderly ladies who prayed every Tuesday night and every Thursday night for 2 years, many times past midnight at their church, the two of them. They prayed for 2 years, and then they invited a pastor to come to their small little church, Church of Scotland, and they were without a pastor, and he preached. And every time any visitor came, week after week after week, they were getting saved. And wherever he was preaching on the island, they were getting saved. And the pastor who was preaching said, "We do not need merely a church filled with men, but we need men filled with God. Full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's when revival comes." And sometimes in our American churches, we are so filled with self and materialism and our agenda and our goals that we are missing what we need the most, and that is to be filled with God. And sometimes God brings you to a fearful moment so that you'll realize that without Him, you can do nothing. And so we see here the need for power. Power, first of all, comes from the Holy Spirit. And secondly, there is power for every burden that you would face. If you're taking notes, power, letter B, for every burden that we would face. How about power for witnessing? The Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." Now that's what every one of us need when we talk to others about Jesus. We need power, and we need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need that desperately in this auditorium tonight. We need that desperately in this auditorium tomorrow. We need God to do that work. And the devil tries to distract in 1,000 different ways. So we need God's Holy Spirit to work in the midst of men and in the hearts of men. The Bible says there's power for those times when we are persecuted. I have been so burdened for the remaining few Christians in Syria. I'm so embarrassed that we've not been a better help and that the world has stood by to watch literally the murder of over 300,000 people. It's amazing to me. There's a dear pastor that we've supported. We've not given them enough money. We've given them maybe $15,000 over the last year or so. Pastor Yako, and not far from Damascus. And he sends me almost a daily email about how they're feeding with the monies he receives many, many Muslim families. And almost every day, they're seeing at least one Muslim accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And I think about the power that the man must need just to stay there. And look at what it says in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then notice verse 11 here, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now let's just put it right down where the rubber meets the road. If we don't have his power, we're going to never make it and we're going to quit. If we've ever needed God's power, it's now. There are more pastors now leaving the ministry than we can produce to fill the churches they're leaving. Burdened, and many people are walking away from their faith. It's not that they do not know God or that they were never saved, but they have, because of trying to succeed with the arm of the flesh, they've become weary and discouraged, and they've stepped outside of the will of God. Listen, with God's calling comes God's enabling, and my Bible still says he will not try us above that which we're able, but we will not be able without his glorious power. Look at Romans 8:26, please. It says, likewise also the Spirit also helpeth our, what's the next word say? Infirmities. Now, does anybody want to admit you've got some? An infirmity means a weakness. And God says, when you are weak, I'm strong. I can help those infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There have been a few times with our children over the years during different seasons of health challenges. And one in particular, I recall a situation where Larry could not literally walk or get out of bed. And it was not during his cancer battle, it was another situation. But I remember literally carrying him into the doctor's office. And honestly, God knows my heart. I would have carried him for days and days and wherever and however. I mean, there's nothing that would stop me from trying to help him make it and get around and have the ability to do what he needed to do. And I'll never forget that phone call. Dad, I can't move. I can't get out of bed. And I went there as quickly as I could because I wanted to help him in his infirmity. And I want you to listen to me. As much as I love my children, there's a God in heaven who loves you infinitely more. And he wants to help you with your infirmity, and you should let him. You ought to wake up like I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and I'm going to say, Lord, I don't have the strength to do what I need to do today. And Lord, I'm weak, but you're strong. And you said that you'll help with our infirmities. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit would fill me and strengthen me to do and to be what I cannot do or be in my own flesh. All of us need to recognize that God has power to match every single burden. I remember years ago meeting a man who wrote a hymn that we sometimes sing called God Will Make a Way. Have you ever remember that song? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He's a minister of music up in Bakersfield, and I was talking with him about that, and he said, you know, he said, have you heard the story behind the song? I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, my brother and his wife are our dearest friends. And he said, one night we received a phone call that their six-year-old son, my nephew, was killed in a car accident. He said it was so overwhelming, none of us could sleep. And it was that night when we got that news, when I wrote this song, God Will Make a Way. And he said, God has used that song to help so many people come through their time of trial and difficulty. God gives power for every burden. So the first thing his grace does, his grace reassures us with power. When we are really reeling back and thinking, I can't do this, God says, I will do it through you. Then notice, secondly, his grace reassures us with love. Sometimes in life we feel overwhelmed with trials. Sometimes we feel as though the world is not as loving as it should be. Relationships have broken. Relationships have disappointed. And I want you to realize that by grace, first of all, we love God the way that we should. How many of you remember that verse, 1 John 4:19? We love him, why? Because he first loved us. Years ago, I was studying for sermons, and I was searching a database, and I typed into the database verses that I was looking for that dealt with God's love. I just typed that in, God's love. And I forget what program I was using at the time, but the message came back on my computer, and this is what it said. The search, your search inquiry returned too many results. Please refine your search. That's the God that you serve. Now, in the Quran, the word love is not written one time. But the God we serve loves us so much that we have to refine the search down in order to even fit it on the page so that he can tell us how many times he loves us. And I don't know about you, I'm glad I have a God that tells me he loves me. And it allows us to love him back. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in life. You see, in love for Christ has caused millions of Christians to sacrifice, to go to the mission field, to serve. I have a burden as I preach to young people, and I spoke to a bunch of them Monday, and there's a lot of young people that maybe in the 10th grade or so, they surrender to be a missionary, something like that. And by the time it's time to consider college, they're kind of saying, well, I'll go to a Christian college and take liberal arts. They forget that at one time, by a heart of love, they were actually going to go off and maybe be a missionary or a preacher. And whatever your career is, you ought to do everything you do with the spirit of love as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. One of the reasons there's not more people soul winning and serving and surrendering is because they're not loving God the way that they should. We're loving the world, the things of the world, the cares of the world. And I'm just telling you, the only thing that'll take a missionary to the foreign field and cause him or her to stay there is truly a love for God and a love for people. And we recognize that that love comes as the grace of God is at work in our heart. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And so thank the Lord that this love grows as we grow in grace. A love for God grows. Secondly, a love for others then grows. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Why did Paul say, grow in grace? Why did Paul say, grace to you? Because he knew that grace was imparted by the Holy Spirit, and that you couldn't get through the trials, and you couldn't love the way you're supposed to love. You're not going to be loving, you're going to get bitter. And I can tell you, I've seen Christians get to their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and I've seen the ones that kept growing in grace and growing in grace, and there's a sweetness around them, like when you go to the rose garden and smell the roses. And I'm not being mean, but I've been around Christians who stopped growing in grace, and they were fearful and bitter because they were not growing in grace, and they don't smell like roses when you're with them. And so we've got to continue to grow in the grace of God to stay loving and sweet, because it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I heard about one little girl who was learning the fruits of the Spirit. And she was asked to recite them, and so she said, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and remote control. That was how she remembered them. And I'm afraid sometimes we know a lot about remote control, but not enough about self-control or being temperate, not enough about the real fruits of the Spirit. So the grace of God reassures us with His power. The grace of God reassures us of His love. Sometimes you need His strength to face a trial. Sometimes you need His love when you're not feeling that and sensing the love of God as you should. Then notice finally tonight, the grace of God reassures us with a sound mind. Now, many times the battles that we face as Christians begin in the mind. And the scriptures tell us that we're to cast down vain imaginations and every wickedness in high place, everything that would be of Satan, that is a thought pattern or process that would cause us to stop serving the Lord, that would discourage us. We're to cast down those imaginations, those thoughts. And I'm not speaking of the power of positive thinking right now. I'm speaking about having a mind that's focused on the power of God, being disciplined to remember that we must have a sound mind through the Lord. Now, that sound mind begins, first of all, the day you got saved. There's no way to have a mind that is right completely unless it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Titus 3:4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How many of you are glad that you have the hope of eternal life tonight? And that came the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So salvation is the work of God when we from our mind understand and from our heart we believe and we are saved. And that is the work of salvation. But then secondly, we get into the Scriptures. And it's through the Scriptures then that God begins to produce in our mind a soundness and a strength that is very, very needed. You'll notice in our text, it spoke about Timothy from a child when he was saved in verse 5. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that a blessing that a child can know the Holy Scriptures? I know they get wiggly in church, but I think they get more out of it than we realize. I was ministering this afternoon until about 5:30 in my office with Sergeant Owen's family, and his 24-year-old son Brandon, when I was speaking with him last week, one of the first things he said to me, I don't know, he must have sensed where I was going with the conversation. He said, "Pastor, I was saved in kindergarten." By the way, what a great testimony. I was saved in kindergarten. And I'm just saying tonight that God has made His gospel clear enough that someone who has a saturation in it, even in kindergarten, they can be saved. If they recognize that they're a sinner separated from God and who Jesus is and what He did. And then, once we're saved, we begin to grow in the Scriptures. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." But look at Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So it's through the Word of God that we begin to grow in this matter of a sound mind. D.L. Moody said, "I am glad there are things in the Bible I do not understand. If I could take that book up and read it as I would any other book, I might think I could write a book like that." God's Word is designed so that we must study it, compare Scriptures, and grow in the Scriptures and in the Word of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how is one's mind developed by the grace of God? First through salvation, the knowledge of God, then through the Scriptures, growing in the knowledge of God. And let me share one other area that will help your mind and mine to stay right, and that is to remember the second coming of Jesus Christ. When you're discouraged with current events, when you're discouraged with many of the issues in our society, the culture shift has gotten so rapid that oftentimes for a pastor, it's sort of like, what sin do you preach against this week? Which new game is on the computers this week to preach against? And what new technological trend is ruining marriages now? And on it goes. It's amazing. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing that I often keep in my mind is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again soon, and I'm looking forward to that. That's why it's called the blessed hope, Titus says. looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And look at what it says here. And for those of you that will not be able to watch the service tomorrow, this is my text for tomorrow morning, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now just think about that last phrase. Comfort one another with these what? Pills? Comfort one another with this show. Comfort one another with this food. And by the way, I'm not preaching against comfort food. How many of you like spaghetti on a cold day? I'm talking about big old thick noodles and nice red sauce with lots of meat in it. Hey, I like comfort foods, pizza, whatever you like. But he doesn't say comfort yourself with this food or comfort yourself with this drug or comfort yourself with this. He says when your mind needs comfort, comfort with these words. I've had times in my life where there's been anxious seasons. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've had a wayward child or a health need, or maybe there's just been something that's just been big in your life. And you know, the one thing that's helped me more than anything is to put into my pocket Bible verses, particularly passages like Philippians chapter 4, that we would let nothing trouble us, that we would not be full of care and worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, listen, will keep your hearts and your minds. That's what God says he wants to do for us. And so I have found that the best way to help somebody in the fears of their mind is to help them get saved and to help them in the scriptures, and to remind them that there's a coming of Christ someday and that he will make all things right. Now here we see this wonderful verse, and let's look at it as we close. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now that we've gone through some of these other verses, let's read this verse together one more time. 2 Timothy 1, 7, ready, begin. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of a sound mind. That's what God wants us to live with. Now, I don't know what giant monster lurks over you tonight. Any of you like me, and you ever watch a scary movie and you can't sleep at night? I'm still that way. I don't like to watch scary movies. And sometimes I see these little commercials, and they're getting scarier and scarier all the time. People are morphing into things and all these things. I don't like that kind of stuff. God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God wants us to experience his power. God wants us to know his love. And God wants our minds to have clarity to do the things he's called us to do. And it all comes through the work of his Holy Spirit, through his scriptures, and through the hope of his second coming. And so I hope something tonight would encourage you. Let's not be like the little sheep that are so easily worried or scattered, or like our new little puppy at home whose name is Ranger. He's 15 weeks old, and he's scared of the cat. He's scared of everything right now. And sometimes I see Christians like that. It just takes one bad day of news. It just takes one difficulty in their life. And it's almost to them like the world is about to come to an end. This world will come to an end when God is good and ready, and when it does, we're not even going to be here. So let's keep trusting our Lord, amen? And let's keep our hope in him.